Good morning. I was visiting with an old friend this week about this morning's message, and she drew me to the Message version of this text, and I just absolutely love this version. So today we will be reading from the Message version in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Listen for God's word. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in a good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into that kind of trouble. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You are blessed if you have gone through a divorce. You are blessed if you cannot pay your bills and may be facing bankruptcy. You are blessed if you have just heard that you have a terminal illness. You are blessed if you have just been fired from your job. You're blessed if your friends desert you and betray you. You're blessed when a family member has died. You're blessed when your life has beaten you down. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about that. The kind of reaction that you're having at this moment is very close to what the people hearing Jesus originally speak the Beatitudes had. You were probably thinking, are you nuts? I'm going through this right now, and I can tell you that this place is not blessing. Actually, the things that I've just listed get very close to the real idea of the Beatitudes. Jesus meant for them to be shocking, even confusing. Jesus meant for his words to be totally the opposite of how we usually think. He wanted to rattle their brains so that they would begin to think. He wanted to empty their minds of how they were used to thinking and begin to think in a new way, the kingdom way. The Beatitudes run counter to culture and even common sense. A question here is, what is really the good life? And more importantly, how do we live as God's people in this kingdom? Number one, there have been many misinterpretations of what the Beatitudes mean, in my opinion. I have heard people say, these are the Beatitudes. They are the way that we should be and the attitudes that we should have. Others have called them the be happy attitudes. Okay, but how can you be happy while you're mourning, poor, or persecuted? It is wrong to think of the Beatitudes as something positive that you should strive to be. And if you do, you then will be rewarded. This is not what Jesus was saying. These are not commandments for us to obey, neither are they attitudes for us to adopt. They are statements of fact that we need to believe. These sayings were ripped from the everyday life of Jesus' listeners. And what Jesus was saying was radical. Don't worry that you are poor, because a new world is coming and eternal riches will be yours. Even though you are beaten down by life, God will lift you up. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Even though you are mourning your loss of health or loved ones, there is a God who is with you. He suffers with you. And one day, He will do away with suffering and wipe away every tear. Even though you are oppressed because you are not a powerful personality and the world takes advantage of that and runs over you, one day you will inherit the earth. Even though you are persecuted, treated unfairly, and blamed wrongly, you are a part of the long history of others faithful to Him, not to mention even Jesus Himself. You have been given the kingdom, and your reward is coming. Now, many treat the Beatitudes as though Jesus was giving us commandments to be this way, as though we should seek to be poor, poor in spirit, to humble. We should be mourning because of the state of the world, willing to be meek and mild, or even desire to be persecuted. During the great persecution of the early church, many took this so literally that they deliberately did things that would lead to their death at the hand of Rome, or even turn themselves in as Christians, knowing that they would be martyred. But these are not stated in the imperative mood, commands, but rather the indicative mood, simple statements of fact. Number two. The Beatitudes are important because they show us what God is like. God is perpetually in a good mood. He is not discouraged, perpetually angry or depressed. He is not upset or anxious at the state of the world, as though these problems caught Him by surprise. He is in a good mood because He knows exactly what He will do to bring the world to His final purpose and rectify the evil and sorrow of the world. Even when it came to Jesus having to face poverty, hunger, loss of loved ones, persecution, or even death, He kept His focus on the goal rather than the present predicament. He was meek and got stepped on because of it. But the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. That is from Hebrews chapter 12. So we are to be like God and consider ourselves blessed even while facing difficulties, because we know that God's plan for the future and the kingdom cannot be threatened. We are not to believe Jesus and follow his teachings because it pays off, but because it is what God is like. We are to be merciful even when it does not pay off, because God is merciful. We are to be pure in heart even when it does not pay off, and in fact may cost us our job or relationship that we value. We are to be peacemakers even when everyone around us may be for arguing, conflict, and war. We are to be content, even when faced with financial difficulties, not because of some martyr complex, but because we trust God. We are to consider ourselves blessed even when we are persecuted, because we know we have a God who endured persecution and who bears and hears our cause and will take it up with him. The way Jesus lived did not pay off in this present world. It got him beaten and crucified, but he knew that there was joy set before him. Number three. These are not promises for the present, but guarantees for the future. Dallas Willard wrote, "Jesus did not say, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit because they are poor in spirit.' He did not say, 'What a fine thing it is to be destitute. It makes people worthy of the kingdom.' Those poor in spirit are called blessed by Jesus, not because they are in a meritorious condition, but because precisely in spite of and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the rule of the heavens has moved redemptively upon and through them by the grace of God." In other words, being poor in spirit is not a virtue. It is not because a person is poor in spirit that he or she is rewarded with the kingdom as though they especially deserve it. Rather, it is because through Christ, the kingdom has been opened to all of us. Almost all of these promises of the Beatitudes are in the future tense. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Those who are pure in heart will see God. All of the rewards are in the future tense, except for two. To the poor and the persecuted. The promise they are given is in the present tense, and the promise is the same for both of them. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is already here, and the advantages of the privileges of the kingdom are here and now. Forgiveness, peace, and the presence of the Father. We live between the now and the not yet. Between the kingdom inaugurated by Jesus and the kingdom realized in God's new world, where all the promises of God will come true. Warren Wiersbe once said, "Nothing is harder to heal than a broken heart shattered by experiences that seem so meaningless." But God's people don't live on explanations. God's people live on his promises. C.S. Lewis wrote, At present, we are on the outside of the world and the wrong side of the door. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumors that it will not always be so. We have a future. We are not just living for this present world and its pleasures and comforts. Even if we are in need of much, we realize that we have much coming. Some say that we have a pie-in-the-sky religion. And they laugh as we sing the sweet by and by. But there is nothing wrong with having a pie-in-the-sky religion if there actually is a pie in the sky. I love pie, by the way. If there is a future eternal reward that outlasts and outshines anything this world has to offer us, all you have to do is watch the lives who have it all. People in show business, the music industry, or politics, who have all the fame, money, privilege, looks, and all the rest, are trying to fill the terrible emptiness of their meaningless lives they have inside with drink, sex, and whatever else that they can find to fill that void inside. We of all people should be perpetually in a good mood, just as God is, because we know that life is not a hopeless end, but an endless hope. We of all people should be optimistic. We know where we have come from, and we know where we are going. We know the end of the God's end, the kingdom. This is the only way that the Beatitudes make sense. And ultimately, this is the only way that life can make sense. There is a new world coming, and it is God's world where He lives and reigns. Do you expect the Christian life to pay off now? You might have been told at some point that it is God's business to bless you here and now. The problem is, Jesus never promised that. All He promised was a cross. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his world will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the world and yet lose or forfeit himself?" We're not looking to gain the world. We're looking to gain the kingdom. C.S. Lewis said, "Live for this world and its pleasures, and you get neither. Live for God's kingdom, and you get both." He also wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We are blessed. Amen.